Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits.
The Pope of the Holy See!
Pope Francis has quickly established himself among the masses as a very popular religious leader. Much of the controversy he has caused is due to his tendency to make off-the-wall comments that produce widespread confusion. Who is this Pope? Where did he come from? And what is he up to?
I think that Pope Francis is the greatest false prophet on the earth at this time. As far as the most people listen to him, look to him, he has over a billion people following him, worshiping him, literally. This man is a false prophet, and what he teaches is directly contrary to the Bible. And you say, well, I'm offended by the sermon. Well, here's the thing, though. The Word of God is the final authority.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
And if you go down just a few verses, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The weapon that we need to do battle with the forces of evil in this world, to fight against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against that spiritual wickedness that's in high places, is the Word of God. Okay, so if he is preaching lies in the face of the Word of God, which is the truth, then the truth needs to be preached and he needs to be pointed out as the false prophet and liar that he is.
And then appeared on the balcony the cardinal deacon to say,
Annuncio vobis, gaudium magnum. Habemus Papam.
Announce to you that we have a father. The world had a father.
Eminentissimum ac reverendissimum Dominum, Dominum Georgium Marium, Sancte Romani Ecclesiae Cardinalem Bergoglio. Qui sibi nomen imposuit Franciscum.
Now all of a sudden he's our Holy Father, and we're pledging him our love and our allegiance and our loyalty and our prayer.
Everyone says there hasn't been anyone like him. That's what's so fascinating. And people of all faiths want to touch
him. Yeah. Well, nice that's an appeal too. Yeah. You know, we call him the Holy Father.
Holy Father, please forgive me.
Holy Father.
You'll hear that title used quite often.
The fact that he's even calling himself Father right there is blasphemy in and of itself. Even the name the Pope is blasphemy. The Pope is just another language for the Father.
Now we know God is holy, right?
And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come.
I mean, the Bible says over and over, holy is the Lord, God is holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. Do I have to explain to you why I know that the Holy Spirit is holy, or does his name kind of just explain it? Okay.
This man, Bergoglio, Francis the Talking Pope, his predecessors, John Paul II, Pope Benedict, John Paul I, Pope Paul, Pope John the 23rd, Pope Pius.
You can go all the way back, folks. I'm talking centuries.
These men are replacement gods. And these men have taken upon themselves the title of Holy Father.
He wears the titles of God.
Yes.
He wears the title Holy Father, head of the church. He never died for the church, but he stole that title from Christ.
Let me read this from www.catholic.com. Only God is holy by his very essence. However, by a person, place, or thing's association with God, it too can be called holy.
It's so awesome that Christ Jesus gave a commandment. In a spiritual sense, you're not to call anyone Father.
Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven.
It says right here not to call anybody Father. I'm not going to call anybody Father.
If the Pope, Holy Father, refers to himself as the head of the church, he has, in essence, identified himself as anti-Christ.
Yes, there is one man that's called the Antichrist, but there are also many Antichrists.
And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists.
And every pope that has ever lived has been an Antichrist and put himself in the place of Jesus Christ. Every priest in America is an Antichrist. Did you hear me?
Who are these Antichrists? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son.
C'è chi ritiene di poter avere un rapporto personale, diretto, immediato con Gesù Cristo al di fuori della comunione e della meditazione della Chiesa. Sono tentazioni pericolose, sono tentazioni dannose, sono, come diceva il grande Paolo VI, dicotomie assurde.
That we are followers of Jesus Christ, and his life, humanly speaking, ended in failure, the failure of the cross.
During his daily morning mass, Pope Francis talked about the humanity of Jesus. He encouraged people to see Jesus as a man who still prays for us. The Pope explained that through his wounds, Jesus reminds the Father that he paid the ultimate price to save humanity.
È l'intercessore, quello che prega. E prega a Dio con noi e davanti noi. Gesù ci ha salvato. Ha fatto questa grande preghiera, il suo sacrificio, la sua vita per salvarci, per giustificarci. Siamo giusti, grazie a Lui. Ma Gesù non è spirito. Gesù non è uno spirito. Gesù è una persona, è un uomo con carne come la nostra, ma in gloria.
It says, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And it's speaking to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, because he was with God, he was God.
John 1 starts with, in the beginning was the Word. Now notice what it says, and the Word was with God. Okay.
The most important thing you can know about the Word is that it became flesh. He became flesh.
The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Jesus is God in the flesh. That's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. The Bible says these three are one.
God's Word is Jesus, and Jesus is the Word, and you can't separate the two. He said in 1 John 5:7,
for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one.
Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one.
And he said in Matthew 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. So he used interchangeably.
By the way, did you know that the word Antichrist is almost synonymous to the expression vicar of the Son of God, vicarius filii Dei?
So they literally believe that he is the representation, higher ranking official with the same authority and power as Jesus.
The beast or the Antichrist, this is the copycat, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ.
The word Christ means Messiah. The Bible says in John chapter 1, we found the Messiah, which is to say, being interpreted, the Christ.
The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he.
He has identified himself as another Jesus.
And this is the joke. He said, being an Argentinian, people would be surprised that I named myself Francis. They would have assumed that I would have named myself Jesus the Second.
But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you've not received, or another gospel, which you've not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Back then, he's warning the Corinthians, there are people preaching another Jesus, another gospel. Even back then, another spirit that they're receiving. And we know that that's a devil if it's another spirit.
The Pope is a different Christ than the one spelled out in the Bible.
This is the worship of a man. It has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, folks. Hear me.
I mean, here's the Pope, whom we believe represents Jesus on earth. We Catholics believe that.
He stands up and says he's the vicar of God. He stands up and says that he's the mediator between God and men.
The Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
The head of the church is Jesus Christ only. Only.
Now, God really exalts his name throughout the Bible. Even in the Lord's Prayer, it's pretty famous. It says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And he lifts up a lot of names in the Bible. He lifts up the name of Jehovah, God Almighty, the Lord God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, God Almighty. But there's a name that's above all other names.
"Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."
That's the name that's above every name, Jesus. We know that God the Father is holy. And let me tell you something. We know that God the Son is holy. We know that Jesus Christ is holy because he's called thy holy child, Jesus.
You do not need a holy father on this earth. There's one, and he is sitting on a throne in heaven. Not over on a throne over in the Vatican in Rome, folks. He is not entitled to that title, holy father. He is nothing but a man.
The high privilege and distinct honor of presenting to you Pope Francis of the Holy See.
How is he handling the fact that he is the most famous, the most desirous? Yes. I mean, he is the main man.
At the start of Lent last year, Jorge Mario Bergoglio was just a face in the crowd. Today, Pope Francis is the most talked about person on the World Wide Web.
With days until the Holy Father makes his first ever visit to the U.S., his popularity has taken off.
We were able to walk right up to the stage yesterday, which is literally set at this point. You saw that there are thousands of seats already lined up as well. As you can imagine,
hundreds of thousands of people turned out to see and hear Pope Francis today.
It was a mammoth effort. Philadelphia transformed into an outdoor cathedral.
It's like being at the Super Bowl.
His style was different almost immediately to the thousands before him as he bowed and said,
"Vi chiedo che voi
pray for me."
And suddenly there was a connection with people. That set the tone for this papacy.
More people can actually relate to him.
Absolutely. And bring more people into the church.
More of a user-friendly pope.
Yes.
That's what we need right now.
We've needed for a while a renewed image, a renewed face of the church, and Pope Francis is giving it to us.
The one man who is winning in every poll you look at, the Pope.
His Twitter account, @Pontifex, ranks in the top five most searched words on the internet.
Take a look. Look who's got his very own rookie baseball card, Pope Francis.
Pope is even showing up on pizza boxes. Every trip he takes, Pope Francis has been met by adoring masses of the faithful.
This week, he's been called a Catholic rock star.
He's kind of a rock star. Time's Person of the Year, the cover of Rolling Stone. Now there's even a Francis fanzine.
He's captured the imagination not just of the world's 1.2 billion Catholics, but the world itself.
I get it on the streets. I mean, everybody from the bartender to the cab driver telling me, "Cardinal Dolan, we love this guy."
He's been called the People's Pope.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
He's become a celebrity. And he's clearly uncomfortable with that to some degree.
This week, Francis told an Italian newspaper he's neither a star nor a Superman.
"The only thing I would like," Francis told a Mexican TV interviewer, "is to go out one day without being recognized for a pizza."
Francis seems to have a more optimistic personality. He loves to mix with the faithful in the huge crowds in St. Peter's Square and shake hands and kiss babies.
And he did. He loves the little children. And it was such a wonderful thing to see him with them.
Francis having a blast, reinvigorated by these kids.
Americans visiting Rome
could not believe their eyes when they saw Pope Francis reach for and bless their baby.
That was one of the first moving moments of this historic meeting, because after that, they went into the summer residence, went to the into the private chapel to pray together, and Pope Benedict XVI offered to Pope Francis the stool that is reserved for popes to pray in front of the altar. And Pope Francis said, no, we are brothers, and we are going to pray together.
He's a very warm, humble, friendly, unpretentious gentleman.
I saw the Pope coming in when he was still a cardinal before he left for the conclave. He's a very natural person. He would go up to his room, then come back down to have dinner. He would humbly ask, is this seat taken?
We watch the Pope really be this Pope, the people's Pope. He walks the streets, poses for pictures, embraces the sick, and is not afraid to have a bit of fun, and engage, it seems, just about everybody.
He always greeted everyone and he would talk to all of us. He's a very simple person. Yesterday he stopped by to pay the bill.
Pope, he said, is a man who laughs, cries, sleeps soundly, and has friends just like everyone else. A normal person. Of course, that humility is partly what people respond to. His modest apartment, his old jalopy, and his message to church officials who've been steeped in luxury. Live simply. Do for others. Champion the poor. Yeah.
You see, this has got to be a great paradox for him. Have you noticed, the more he tries to de-emphasize the prestige and the power of the papacy, the more he tries to kind of trim away the trappings, the more people pay attention to him.
It's the Pope!
The papacy is saying, I'm a follower of so-and-so. You see people going out and giving the rock star treatment and fawning and fainting and screaming and everything when a pope goes by. I mean, he's just a man.
Humility has made the former Jorge Bergoglio a star far beyond the Catholic Church.
And became one of the most popular religious leaders of our time.
This is idolatry, plain and simple.
This guy is your pastor. This guy is your leader, according to Catholicism. Here's the thing about Catholicism. You can't be a Catholic without acknowledging Pope Francis as the representative of God on earth. That's what Catholicism's all about. And if I were to take you this afternoon to a Catholic bookstore, we would walk in there and there would just be pictures everywhere of Pope Francis.
The Catholic Church has changed the Ten Commandment law of God. This can actually be easily verified if you compare the Ten Commandments in the Catechism of the Catholic Church to the Ten Commandments of the Bible. Notice how the command to avoid idol worship is completely omitted.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
The Catholic Church is full of idolatry. Catholics are taught that it's okay to bow down and pray to a variety of things.
And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.
And if I were to take you this afternoon to a Catholic bookstore, we would walk in there and there would just be pictures everywhere of Pope Francis. Pictures everywhere of previous popes. Pictures everywhere of Mary and so forth.
On his first day in office, the new pope's first act was private, a trip to a Rome church for quiet prayer.
L'ho detto, ma la ripeto. La Madonna, Maria, era più importante che gli apostoli vescovi e che i diaconi e i preti. La donna nella chiesa è più importante che i vescovi, che i preti. Come è questo che dobbiamo cercare di esplicitare meglio? Questa, perché credo che manca un'esplicitazione teologica su questo.
He said this, a church without women would be like the apostolic college without Mary. But listen to this, the Madonna, which is the Virgin Mary, right? The Madonna is more important than the apostles.
With eyes full of emotion, the Pope stood silently and prayed before the statue of Our Lady of Aparecida, who is also known as Black Mary, the patron saint of Brazil.
Let's face it, one of the major features of Catholicism is the worship of Mary.
She's called the United Nations International Pilgrim Statue of Fatima and travels around the world.
I've seen people who break down in tears as soon as they look at the face.
The faithful believe they're seeing the face of Jesus's beloved Mother Mary.
The theologians say it's called the aura of the Mother of God around it. That means the Mother of God's presence is with that image in such a way that you can look at other images of Our Lady and get your fill.
It is one of the four original statues made under the guidance of Sister Lucia, the oldest of the three children.
The three children, Lucia, Jacinta, and Francisco, said they saw an apparition of Mary while herding sheep near the village of Fatima, Portugal, May 13, 1917, and she revealed three secrets to them, including the prediction of World Wars I and II. And this is the face Lucia described.
When you're looking at it, you feel her presence. You can get your fill at looking at other beautiful images, but you cannot get your fill at looking at this. You just want to look, look, and look again.
Just a Mary shrine here, Mary shrine there, Mary shrine here, everywhere. It's called Mariolatry, you know, idolatry around Mary. They pray to Mary. They worship Mary. They have images of Mary. They put a big emphasis on Mary. When people think of Catholicism, they think of Mary. Well, according to the Pope, the Madonna, Mary, is more important than the apostles. Well, let's think about this for a second. If we look up how many times Mary is mentioned by name in the Bible, it's 19 times. 19 times in this book. Okay, let's compare that with some other Bible characters. The Lord is mentioned 8,000 times. Okay, Jesus is mentioned over 900 times. Mary, 19. Moses is mentioned 848 times. Mary, 19. Aaron! I mean, and Aaron wasn't really the coolest Bible character ever. Aaron himself is mentioned 350 times. Jacob is mentioned 377 times. Abraham is mentioned 250 times. Listen, the Old Testament King Saul. King Saul is mentioned almost 400 times. Mary, 19. Okay? But this is the big emphasis for them. I mean, this is their whole... You know what that tells me? Their religion's not based on this book at all.
Right.
Other Marys. You know, there are other Marys in the Bible? Like, for example, Mary and Martha, Mary Magdalene. They're mentioned 35 times. I mean, the Bible only mentions Mary 19 times in the whole Bible. Why? Because she's not emphasized. In fact, someone even came up to Jesus, and a woman cried out in the crowd, and she said, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and blessed are the paps which thou hast sucked." And he said,
"But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it."
Amen.
You'll be more blessed than Mary, he said, if you just hear the word of God and do it.
Yeah.
What about when Jesus is preaching in Matthew chapter 12, and his mother and his brethren stand without desiring to meet with them? And he says, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven," he said, "the same is my brother and sister and mother." But yet they're lifting up Mary as literally a goddess, as literally being someone that they pray to, worship, greatly emphasize, huge emphasis.
Błogosławiona jest między niewiastami, błogosławiona owoc żywota Twego, Jezus.
You're putting her on too high of a pedestal. You know, what about when Jesus looked at Mary and said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?"
Yeah.
I'm just saying, you know, but to sit there and put her as the mother of God, it's false. Because of the fact that Jesus Christ existed before his incarnation, before he became flesh.
John's gospel starts off with what? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God."
"And the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God."
He's not a creature, he created creatures.
"All things were made by him."
Did you catch that? That's creation. All things were made by him. By who? By the Word. And without him, the Word was not anything made that was made.
Everything in the made category, angels, whatever, he made it.
So there are two aspects to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was human, but he was also God in the flesh. Okay? Well, here's the thing. Mary was only his mother, humanly speaking, just of the flesh. That's why even when they called Jesus the son of David, because he was of David according to the flesh, he even said, well, if David calls him Lord, how is he then his son? Because what he's showing there is that, wait a minute, I'm God in the flesh, so I'm above David, I'm above Abraham, I'm above Mary, okay? That's why Mary called the Lord her Savior.
And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior.
Someone who is a sinner is in need of a Savior because he will save us from our sins, the Bible says. We know that Mary was a sinner. She was a wonderful Christian lady. She was a godly person. She was highly favored and blessed among women. But Mary was not perfect. She was human nonetheless and sinned. So Mary needed a Savior. But not only that, Mary offered a sin offering for herself in Luke chapter 2.
And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord.
Verse 24 says, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So the Bible says that the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were over, and then she offered these particular animal sacrifices. She needed a Savior. She wasn't perfect. Mary was not sinless. Mary was not God. She was a great woman, but she does not deserve to be worshipped as a goddess or anything else. You say, where is this Mary worship coming from? Look at Jeremiah chapter 7. In this passage, she's referred to as the queen of heaven that they're worshiping. And even today, Catholics will refer to Mary as the queen of heaven, literally.
The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger.
Now, does this sound familiar? You're basically making a cake and a drink and worshiping the queen of heaven? This is what the Roman Catholics believe today. They tell you, oh, this magical thing, you know, that they give you that little cracker, that little wafer, they put it on your tongue, and they go like, you know, and then it becomes, you know, the flesh of Jesus, right? You know, right there in your stomach, which is cannibalism, which is weird.
But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat.
And they say when you drink the cup, it literally becomes blood. The Bible says never to eat blood.
Be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it. Thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water.
You say, that's the Lord's Supper. That's not the Lord's Supper. You say, prove it. I'll prove it to you right now. When Jesus had, he break the bread and gave it unto them.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body.
Okay, are they breaking bread down at the Catholic Church? No, they're baking a little wafer, they're baking a little unleavened bread, they're baking a round little unleavened cake that you put in your mouth, and that is a cake that they're baking to Mary, who is really the queen of heaven that they're worshiping, a false goddess that we see all the way back in Jeremiah that the Babylonians are worshiping. And so, look, when we take communion, we break the bread. We break unleavened bread. Because Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. We don't bake some little cake that you put on your tongue and say, okay, this is communion. This is the communion of the broken body of Jesus Christ. It's not.
Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth, and was kindled in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate, as at this day.
Look at Jeremiah 44:16.
and says, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then had we plenty of victuals and were well sodomized. So here, they're burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. They're doing it down the street in the Catholic Church right now. Burning incense, eating cakes that they baked to the Queen of Heaven. Verse 18, but since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things that have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? And on, I can keep reading, it just keeps going on and on about their worshiping the Queen of Heaven, worshiping the Queen of Heaven.
Ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil, and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them.
Listen to this quote from Pope Francis. Each of us has a vision of good and of evil. We have to encourage people to move toward what they think is good. Everyone has his own idea of good and evil and must choose to follow the good and fight the evil as he conceives them. That would be enough to make the world a better place. He's saying we all have our own ideas of good and evil that are all different from one another, and all we have to do is just do what we think is good. What about the absolute right and wrong that God has set forth in the Bible? I'm going to read for you from the book of Proverbs. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Yep. So just following what you think is good, the Bible says the end thereof is the way of death. If you just go with what seems right. No, you got to go with what the Bible says is right. Listen to this, Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So a fool always thinks that he's right, the Bible says. Francis says, hey, just go with it. Then we would be living a life of foolishness. And the Bible says in Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. Look, everybody thinks that what they do is right. That's why they're doing it. If they didn't think it was right, they wouldn't be doing it. I mean, people like to justify their own actions. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Proverbs 30:12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. It says even the filthiest of generations think that they're pure in their own eyes. Isaiah 5:21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. No, we can't trust ourselves to decide what's right and wrong. We go with the word of God to tell us what is right and what is wrong. The Bible says, whoso trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so Pope Francis says, hey, as long as you think it's right, just do it. Just go with it. That's all you need to do.
Pope Francis turns out to be a little different than Pope Benedict, and in some positive ways. It turns out he's a lot more open-minded and open to people that aren't even Catholic. Whoa! He thinks that even if you're an atheist, you might get into heaven.
Early in his papacy, he said atheists can be precious allies in the building of a peaceful coexistence between peoples and in the careful protection of creation.
Good news for all you atheists out there, Jesus is still going to redeem you.
But another one of his crazy statements, he said that atheists can follow their conscience into heaven.
Yeah, atheists who do good are redeemed, not just Catholics.
Later, spokesman Reverend Rosica stated, people who reject the teachings of Jesus Christ can't be saved after all.
And obviously Pope Francis is using it to say, hey, listen, don't worry so much about, is he one of us? Is he a Catholic? Are they following the right dogma? If they do good works, they can get into heaven even if they're not a Catholic.
He said this, the Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ, all of us, not just Catholics, everyone. But Father, the atheists, even the atheists, everyone.
The Bible calls atheists fools.
The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good.
They'll go to heaven.
If atheists can be saved by simply doing good, why should we even bother to preach the gospel?
You don't even have to believe in God. You don't even have to believe in Jesus, according to Pope Francis, in order to be redeemed.
Now, of course, a lot of people are going to be scandalized by this, and there's a lot of people who are into strict dogma who will say, no, the only way into heaven is through Jesus, so you must believe.
Look what the Bible says in Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, according to Pope Francis, this redemption is for everybody, even people who don't even believe, even atheists. They're redeemed by the blood of Christ. But keep reading. It says at the end of verse 24, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, he's only the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The redemption is through faith in his blood. It's not just a redemption where it doesn't matter what you believe, everybody's going to go to heaven. No, the Bible says neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But Pope Francis just gets up and says, hey, we're all redeemed. We're all saved. Even atheists are saved.
And here's Pope Francis. Look, he's infallible, right? He's the leader of all Catholics. You got to listen to him. He's having conversations with God. Now God's saying, atheists, I pardon you.
I'm so grateful for your presence here.
Los personajes más importantes que hay aquí, los niños.
The most important ones here, children.
Quiero pedirle a Dios que los bendiga.
I will ask God to bless them.
Señor,
Lord,
Padre nuestro de todos.
Father of all.
Bendice a este pueblo.
Bless these.
Bendice a cada uno de ellos.
Bless each of them.
Bendice a sus familias.
Bless the families.
Dales lo que más necesitan.
Bless them all.
Todos somos hijos de Dios.
Since many of you do not belong to the Catholic Church and others are non-believers, so he's talking about people who don't believe whatsoever. Non-believers, from the bottom of my heart, I give this silent blessing to each and every one of you, respecting the conscience of each one of you, but knowing that each one of you is a child of God. He's basically just saying everybody's a child of God. Listen to this quote. The Son of God became incarnate in the souls of men to instill the feeling of brotherhood. I thought that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But apparently, he was sent just to instill the feeling of brotherhood. He said, all are brothers and all are children of God. Francis's message is, hey, everybody's saved. Everybody's redeemed. We're all children of God. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. But what does the Bible say? Well, in Galatians 3:26, it says, for ye're all the children of God By faith in Christ Jesus. See, what makes us a child of God is our faith in Jesus. And then the Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Look, you become a son of God, meaning you weren't one before. But when you believe on the name of Jesus, you become a son of God. It's only those who are saved who are children of God, according to the Bible. It's not that we're all just children of God. That's not true.
Voi non avete fatto proselitismo. E questa è una virtù. La Chiesa non cresce per proselitismo, ma per testimonianza.
Proselytism is solemn nonsense. It makes no sense. We need to get to know each other, listen to each other, and improve our knowledge of the world around us. Now, just to explain to you what the word proselyte means, it's a word that's used four times in the Bible. And the word proselyte simply means a person who converts from one religion to another. That's called a proselyte, when you switch religions. So he's saying proselytism is nonsense. He's saying trying to get people to convert to Christianity is nonsense, according to Francis. Because remember, we're all redeemed. He says instead of going out trying to get people to convert to Christianity, he says instead we need to get to know each other, listen to each other, and improve our knowledge of the world around us. Is that what the Bible says? Improve your knowledge of the world. Listen to other religions. Get to know other religions. No, the Bible says, can a clean thing come out of an unclean? Not one. The Bible says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. By the way, you might want to remember that. The Bible says we are to preach the word and we are not to cater it to the seasons of this world, whether it's popular, whether it's not popular, whether they like it, whether they don't like it. The Bible says be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine.
He says some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That's converting people. Yeah. He's saying preach unto them that there's no salvation in any other, that they need to be saved through the blood of Jesus. But yet Francis says, well, that's just nonsense. We just need to learn about the Hindus. We just need to learn how to gain what we can from Islam. And we just need to learn from the Jews and just get to know each other. Don't try to convert them. No, we ought to try to convert them. And listen, if we don't try to convert them, it shows that we don't love them. Because we know that the Bible says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If we know that God's wrath is abiding on someone, if we know that hell is their eternal destiny, if we know that the Bible says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness, what kind of a person would we be if we wouldn't warn them? The Bible says that we should warn all men in Colossians chapter 1.
Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ.
And if we knew that someone were in grave danger, we would warn them. If the house is on fire, you warn them. If they're about to drink poison, you warn them. You don't just stand by and let it happen and say, well, I'm just going to get to know you as you burn in a house fire. I just want to learn more about you as you go sailing off the cliff in your vehicle. That doesn't make any sense, does it? But it does make sense to somebody who just doesn't believe the Bible and just doesn't believe that salvation is through Jesus at all. So we're all redeemed. Let's just get to know each other. It's false. Here's another quote from Pope Francis. If someone's gay, and I don't use that word, but he does. If someone's gay, and he doesn't mean like if they're happy and cheerful and friendly and nice to be around either. Yeah, they're a sodomite.
Pope Francis, who says the family is based on the love between a man and a woman.
Ecco il sogno di Dio.
This is God's dream for his beloved creation, to see it fulfilled in the loving union between a man and a woman, rejoicing in their shared journey, fruitful in their mutual gift of self.
Church services this morning urging worshippers to protect the true meaning of marriage. Our present law does not discriminate unjustly when it requires both a man and a woman for marriage. It simply recognizes and protects the distinctive nature of marriage.
Across the river, a gay wedding fair, where couples say they'll class themselves as married anyway.
Gah! That's gross!
Possibility to marriage.
A Polish priest was fired from his job at the Vatican after he held a news conference announcing not only that he's gay, but that he's been living with another man for years.
It's the will of God for our life, also for my life, with him.
Okay. Thank you very much forever.
His husband. Ah! The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And he's going, what? What was that? What? The wicked shall be turned into hell. What? I don't. What is that? Where's that from? I've never heard that before. Where is that? It's scripture. For those of you who need an explanation, two sodomites becoming legally married.
Andrew, I give you this ring.
His husband. I gotta wash my mouth out after saying that.
The church still vehemently opposes gay marriage, but just this week, Francis signaled an openness to the idea of civil unions.
I'm a gay man, so I never felt like I had a spiritual home in my growing up. Right. So I feel very welcome here.
Pope does say the church must show love and understanding toward all.
The church must search out these persons, welcome, and accompany them. For a church with closed doors betrays herself and her mission, and instead of being a bridge, becomes a roadblock.
Se una persona è gay e cerca il Signore e ha buona volontà, ma chi sono io per giudicarla? Il Catecismo della Chiesa Cattolica spiega tanto bello questo. Dice, e non si devono emarginare a queste persone per questo.
The Pope suggested the Church could tolerate some types of civil unions to guarantee property rights and health care for same-sex couples.
Every homosexual person is son of God, and when believe in God, is son of the Church of another Christian community.
Who am I to judge him? And both Time magazine and the leading gay magazine, The Advocate, have named him their person of the year.
If someone is gay and he searches for the Lord and has goodwill, who am I to judge? We shouldn't marginalize people for this. They must be integrated into society. Now, let's look at what the Bible says, because he says, who am I to judge? He's like, whoa, who am I to judge somebody who's a homo? And a lot of times when someone tries to correct sin or rebuke sin or reprove sin or speak out against sin, they're accused of judging or being judgmental.
Satan has deceived people into thinking that, oh, if you're Christian, you can't judge.
As if that is a negative thing. And they're told, do not judge.
Because they twist and rip verses out of context, like in Matthew 7, that says, judge not that ye be not judged, and they don't continue reading. They just think it's a blanket statement. Oh, you just can never judge.
Just never judge. Just don't judge. And often people will just quote the first two words. I mean, we have five verses here, but they'll just quote the first two words. Just judge. Jesus said, judge not, period. But that's not what he said. He gave us this whole teaching, and by the time we get to verse 5, he's telling us to judge. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite. And that is the key word right here. The first thing I want to point out is that it's wrong for us to judge when we are being a hypocrite, meaning that we are judging someone for something that we ourselves are guilty of. He says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So is it wrong to judge when we're not being a hypocrite? No. Preachers are told to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So preachers are doing a lot of, or at least should be doing a lot of, pointing the finger at sin. And the Bible says that we as preachers should cry aloud, spare not, lift our voices like a trumpet, and show God's people their sins.
That doesn't change. God still thinks the same way about that, and we can repeat that till we're blue in the face, and it's not something that we can't, that we shouldn't be, oh, you can't judge.
This is about fornication, and being a homo is the worst kind of fornication. You know, it's even a worse fornication. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have decided, who am I to judge? Is that what it says? No, he says, I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. So if someone is in major sin to the tune of fornication, to the tune of sodomy, to the tune of adultery, should we just say, well, who am I to judge? No, he said, I've judged already. I wasn't even there. Why? Because God's word is absolute on these things. Now just flip one page to the right, 1 Corinthians 6, in case you have any doubt about whether or not it's right for us to judge. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, Pope Francis? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But he's just saying, oh, well, who am I to judge? Well, the Bible says that even the least esteemed person in the church is qualified to judge matters of this life, and that we're going to judge angels and the saints are going to judge the world. So this idea of, well, who am I to judge, doesn't make any sense. Jesus said in John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.
We can judge. We can judge righteous judgment. We can judge God's judgment that says here that being a homo is an abomination.
Why doesn't he say that God has already judged homosexuality not only as a sin, but according to Leviticus 18, it's an abomination to God.
Verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination.
A person once asked me in a provocative manner if I approved of homosexuality. I replied with another question. Tell me, when God looks at a gay person, does he endorse the existence of this person with love? Or reject and condemn this person, we must always consider the person. Now, here's the thing about Pope Francis' statement here. First of all, he says, you know, well, when God looks at them, does he reject or condemn them? First of all, the very term reprobate literally means reject. Yeah. And Romans 1, which is all about this issue, uses that word reprobate.
This verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Okay, who did not like to retain God in their knowledge? They did. Could they acknowledge God? They could have. Could they have been saved? They could have. Anyone could be saved. But look what it says. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, here's what he's saying. Even as means in the same way that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. There comes a time. The Bible says the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. And there comes a time when you reject God and you reject God and you reject God enough that God says, you know what, I'm done with you. I'm now rejecting you.
So yes, he does reject them. And then he said, well, would he condemn them?
And notice what God said, Leviticus 23. If a man also lies with mankind, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to, what's that saying? Death. You know that God put the death penalty on Sodom? Their blood shall be upon them.
They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now notice it doesn't say they shall surely be integrated into society. Which is what he said, right?
That's the death penalty. There is no extra chance for them. It's not a slap on the wrist. It's not a fine. It's not put them in jail.
When God was in charge, that's the penalty he put on sodomy.
He says they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be punished. Listen to, you say, well, that's Old Testament. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. Jude, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Which, by the way, Sodom and Gomorrah is an Old Testament story. Very early in the Bible, Genesis 19. It's outdated. I mean, in the Old Testament, that's how God was. He was hellfire and damnation, and now the God of the New Testament is just all just, you know, accepting and loving. Look, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Amen. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says here, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, queer flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Notice he says that story of Sodom and Gomorrah is present tense today, an example.
Those of you that want to be sodomites, those of you that want to get involved in this wickedness, Sodom and Gomorrah, this story was recorded in the Bible and God's word as an example for you who want to do this stuff later on. If you want to live in his ways, this is an example.
He says they are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Now, is this Francis's attitude? Is he saying, well, these filthy people, but who am I to judge? That's not what he said. He's just like, oh man, you know, we don't want to condemn. We don't want to reject. Who am I to judge? I mean, let's integrate them. Let's just bring them in.
Look at verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 2.
Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished.
God describes them as filthy. God is ready to judge them.
This is how God views us. He says, I reigned and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone from heaven, and completely annihilated them and wiped them off the face of this earth because of their wickedness.
God is bringing up Sodom and Gomorrah as an example, saying, don't think that I have changed on this. I feel the same about it today as I felt about it when I poured fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. That's an example. See, he doesn't have to do that to every San Francisco that's out there. He's just saying, I did it once as an example.
We need to make sure that we understand that today, that God's judgment does come and will come on these perverted, wicked, abominable acts.
And it's the eternal fire that they ought to worry about. Because, you know, fire that comes down from the sky and burned up Sodom and Gomorrah, that's temporal. But the eternal fire is hell.
But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Pope Francis, you can see that he's a liar.
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one.
Matthew chapter 7, look at verse number 15. Notice what the Bible says. Beware of false prophets. Now notice what he says about these false prophets. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Okay, so you got to understand this. False prophets are going to show up looking like sheep, looking like us. They're going to talk like us. They're going to walk like us. They're going to act like us. But inside, they're ravening wolves. And here's the idea. You know, a wolf is the enemy of a sheep. Okay? A wolf does not want to befriend the sheep.
And there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So notice, false prophet and false teacher are being used interchangeably to help us know what he's talking about. There will be false teachers. Does he say there might be? There will be false teachers among you,
notice, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. They're going to bring in heresies that will send people to hell if they believe that and don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction.
But notice what it says about these prophets. They're not only preaching damnable heresies, but it says even denying the Lord. So they're preaching doctrines that teach people to deny the Lord. Notice, that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So the Bible says that these false prophets themselves will be destroyed because they themselves are not saved.
And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of.
What's he saying at the end of verse 2? These people are going to give Christianity a bad name. These people will creep in, teach false doctrine, pervert and defile the flesh, and give Christianity a bad name. Okay? And through covetousness, verse 3, shall they with feigned words, meaning fake words, they're going to say stuff they don't believe. They're going to preach things, but they don't believe it. Judas preached a lot of right things as he went door to door because all of his companions thought that he was legit. But he was preaching feigned words. He was saying stuff he didn't really believe. And it says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell.
He's saying, if God did not spare the angels, he will not spare these prophets. Because he's trying to explain to us, these prophets are damned, like the angels that sinned against God. Look at verse 5. And spared not the old world. Now, did God spare the old world? No, we know he destroyed the world through a Noahic flood.
And then if we jump down to verse 6, it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Isn't that the same thing?
He's telling us he will not spare these false prophets because these false prophets have gone too far.
2 Peter 2, if you've ever compared it with Jude, is a parallel passage.
For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
So again, wolves that come in sheep's clothing, creeping in unawares.
I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not.
That believed not. So notice, this scripture about God destroying those that believed not is directed toward these false prophets that creep in unawares with damnable heresies. Now, are these people believers? Are they saved? No, because the Bible's clear here that they are people who believed not.
And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you.
The Apostle Paul in Acts 20 said, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. Also among your own selves, he said, shall men rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He said, I know for a fact that some of you are a fraud and will rise up and preach heresy after I'm gone, and that other people will come in after I'm gone. He said, I know it. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. Again, emphasizing the fact that they will be among you, they will creep in, they will be a wolf in sheep's clothing, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, watch this, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. These are unsaved, unbelieving people who are on their way to hell, and they creep in with the intent and the goal of bringing in lies, bringing in false doctrine.
But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption.
Beast. He said, these people, he says, these reprobates, he said, they're just brute beasts. The word brute means stupid. He said, they're stupid animals. He said, I can't believe you say that about a person. I didn't say it. God did. He said, they are as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. He said, these people have no hope. They're like an animal. They might as well just be put to death because there's nothing that can be done to help them. You got to understand.
But there are evil, wicked people that will stop at nothing to destroy and to hurt and to pervert and to corrupt.
Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness.
Who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So notice all the common denominators that keep coming up. You know, they're doing it for the money, or they're doing it for the lust of the flesh, or they're committing adultery, or they're beguiling the unstable, or they're defiling the flesh like a sodomite. All these different perverted acts, false teaching, wickedness of all sorts are all together in the same person. This false prophet, this person who creeps in, what we could call the evil tree that brings forth corrupt fruit.
He's saying, Jesus said, how will you know a false prophet? And he says, you will know them. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And I notice what he says.
Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?
So if you go to a thorn bush, are you going to get grapes from that? He said, or figs of thistles? He said, if you go to a thistle tree there, are you going to get figs from it? Look at verse 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Now, you got to understand this, okay? An apple tree can only bring forth apples. An orange tree can only bring forth orange.
When my wife and I have children, we are reproducing after our own kind. We are human. She will produce human children, okay? The lemon will produce lemons. The apple will produce apples.
A good tree can only bring forth good fruit. But, notice what he says, verse 17. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit.
Why do you think that the Catholic priest who's preaching good doctrine or false doctrine? Is he a good tree or an evil tree? Okay, why are so many pedophiles?
See, if someone is bringing forth evil fruit, it's because the source is bad. It's because the tree is bad. A good tree, verse 18, cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Here's what Jesus was teaching. A false prophet, a preacher, a pastor, is either a good tree or they're a bad tree. They're an evil tree. You say, well, how do you know the difference? You look at what they produce. You look at their fruit. If the fruit is good, then the tree is good. And if the fruit is bad, then the tree is bad.
If we look at the very first time in the Bible that fruitful's ever mentioned, in Genesis 1, what's it talking about? It says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So the first time the word fruitful is used, it's talking about animals and human beings reproducing. And when they are fruitful, when they produce fruit, there's a multiplication taking place. So as Christians, if we're going to be fruitful, that means we bring forth another believer. Okay, so if I go out and win someone to Christ, that's me bringing forth fruit. It's going to be good fruit. And if an unsaved, false prophet, wolf in sheep's clothing brings forth fruit, it's going to be evil fruit. They will reproduce themselves. They will reproduce by producing more evil people.
Isaiah 56, verse 11. So why do they do all this?
Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter.
Every one for his gain. See, they are greedy. They're in it for the money.
And through covetousness shall they, with feigned words, make merchandise of you.
Notice these words, make merchandise of you. See, all they want is your money.
The love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
They're doing it for the fame. They're doing it for the glory. They're doing it for the money. They're doing it because they're under the control of Satan, or they're doing it because they just enjoy being a deceiver and enjoy being evil. I mean, why is Satan evil? And if you don't know that these people are out there, if you don't know these people exist, you will be their victim.
For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many.
For Pope number 266, there are a lot of firsts.
Nobody's ever taken the name Francis. I mean, that's an extremely challenging program just in the name.
No pope has ever been called Francis.
Pope Francis, groundbreaking in so many ways. First Jesuit, Pope, first Francis, Pope, also the first pope from Latin America.
He is the first ever pope from the Western Hemisphere.
He's also not Italian, not even European. The first time that's happened, too.
Where his is also the most talked about name in the year 2013.
You can tell a lot about a man by how he signs his name. Popes have a special way. The name followed by PP, short for Papa, and the appropriate Roman numeral. So imagine the surprise around the Vatican print shop when the new pope started signing things Francis, just Francis.
Vatican observers say his name choice is meaningful.
What did it mean to the church?
He took the name Francis from Francis of Assisi, who is probably the most beloved saint, among Catholics and especially non-Catholics.
It honors Saint Francis of Assisi, who was born to a prosperous clothing merchant, but gave up his wealth to serve the poor and destitute. He loved animals and nature and is often pictured with birds for whom he had a special fondness.
And, you know, had this great love for the poor, God's creation, nature, peace.
E Francesco è l'uomo della pace. E così è venuto il nome nel mio cuore. Francesco d'Assisi.
According to legend, St. Francis once saw a leper whose sores and smell repelled him. But instead of turning away, St. Francis kissed his hand. The leper returned the kiss, then disappeared. The kiss is thought to represent peace.
And he asked all together, each in his or her own way, to pray for peace.
Oremos en silencio.
Pope Francis welcomed his first new year at the Vatican this morning. He spoke from the balcony at St. Peter's Square, saying, "We belong to the same human family." A few hours earlier, Francis celebrated Mass at St. Peter's Basilica. He said the world is feeling, in his words, hunger and thirst for justice, peace, and God.
Como María.
Like Mary, Mother of Charity, we want to be a church which goes forth from our home to build bridges, to break down walls, to sow seeds of reconciliation.
Romper muros. Sembrar reconciliación.
Vatican insiders believe Pope Francis will direct and rebuild the church in much the same way, using St. Francis's sensitivity and inclusiveness as a guide to help all.
Talvolta capita di sentire qualcuno dire, io credo in Dio, credo in Gesù, ma la Chiesa non mi interessa. Quante volte abbiamo sentito questo? Questo non va.
That moment when he walked out, everybody said, who is that? That was the first reaction. He has broken with Vatican tradition from the moment he was elected on March 13th, making it very clear that he would be working immediately to reshape the Catholic Church in some ways.
And here you've got a guy who is just so genuine and simple and sincere. He doesn't need anybody to script him. He doesn't need any pro to say, you ought to go there, you ought to do this. He just does it with a genuineness and a naturalness that people are shaking their head and saying, this guy's the real thing.
Pope Francis has said that the most beautiful expressions of joy are in poor people.
He's someone who reaches out to the poor, he gives them hope.
What he's being honored for is that he's done what we know that we should do, and that is to care about those who are suffering the most, not going up against the rich, but standing with the poor.
He's been called the Pope of the Poor. He spoke directly to those who have gone without.
In la oración,
in prayer, there is no first or second class. There is brotherhood.
Concern for the poor is a foundation of Catholicism, and Francis has pledged to restore the dignity of those in need.
It felt like energy just went through my hand as he touched it and grabbed it.
King was one of many who connected with the Pope and felt blessed.
He's delivering the message that God is here for us. God is here for us.
The homeless see Francis as a protector.
He's here for homelessness.
and to make our world better.
And in Washington, after saying a prayer over lunch, the Pope also made their world brighter.
This is a good thing, like Jesus' Last Supper. So we're supping with the Pope.
With the Basilica right there in the backdrop behind us, there's a lot of excitement surrounding the Pope. He is leading a revival in the Catholic Church.
But Pope Francis is also connecting deeply with people outside the Catholic faith. News 4's Jim Hanley joins us now with more on how this Pope has captured the imagination of the public. Jim?
Yeah, guys, as you know, the moment he became Pope, Pope Francis has been shaking people's perceptions of what a Pope is. Is it his humility or his message that's attracting so many people? Well, whatever it is, Pope Francis is a different kind of Pope for a different generation.
I'm spiritual, but I'm not a really religious person. But he pulled me out of the audience at the end of the Mass and gave me a special blessing, and that was a huge surprise, huge surprise.
During his 3 days, Francis led three Masses, using his homilies to urge a revolution of tenderness and tolerance. Cubans of Santiago say they're proud that the pontiff chose their province.
It's a big deal that he came to visit an island as small as Cuba and that he leaves our country with a bit of history.
It's a visit by someone we await with much love and much affection, and as you can see, we're happily receiving him.
Hoping to open a door to reconciliation. Amid heavy security, Pope Francis has been visiting the divided Central African Republic, a nation racked by bloodshed between Muslims and Christians.
On his first visit to a war zone, he brought a message of reconciliation, saying we're all brothers.
There needs to be reconciliation, forgiveness, love and peace, he said.
Pope Francis said Sunday he will visit Sarajevo, the capital of Bosnia-Herzegovina, in hopes of boosting efforts towards brotherhood.
Dolazak pape značajan je zato što će Bosna i Hercegovina konačno biti prikazana u nekom drugom svjetlu, a ne zemlja korupcije, bezvlašća, socijalno neorganizovana, neimaštine. Papa je čovjek koji dolazi s porukom mira, tako je poruka se širi cijelim svijetom.
This is actually not the first time Pope Francis and the Patriarch have met. He attended the Pope's first Mass as the Bishop of Rome, and as the Archbishop of Buenos Aires, the Pope had also met with him in Argentina. As a gift, the Patriarch gave the Pope an Armenian cross. He kissed it, and then Pope Francis did the same. In exchange, Pope Francis gave him a replica of the Bodmer Papyrus, believed to be the oldest codex of the Psalms in Greek. In the past few years, the relationship between the Armenian Apostolic Church and the Catholic Church has improved.
Pope Francis welcomed an interreligious group from Argentina made up of 15 Jews, 15 Muslims, and 15 Christians. They were on their way back from a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. The Pope greeted each person, some of whom he already knew from his time as Archbishop of Buenos Aires. With such a familiar environment, the Pope improvised a speech focused on brotherhood. He cited Argentina as a good example since immigration forced groups to coexist. For the Pope, the pilgrimage his fellow Argentinians underwent is a good example of how to reach out to others and build bridges. The group which visited Jordan, Palestine, and Israel included several rabbis, imams, and priests. The Pope thanked them for the visit, and after his remarks, they exchanged gifts.
They see evidence of people coming back to the church who've fallen away over the years. People who say this Pope they can relate to more than any before.
He
just seems like he's saying to everybody, it's okay, we can all keep trying together.
You know, there's just this new excitement, new vibrancy, I guess, you know, renewal in the church among young people.
Is there a certain realness that you think people feel?
Oh, there's absolutely, like, he's human. He's so human.
He's just a holy man that wants to bridge the whole world together in our Catholic Church.
He's someone who is able to bring together folks. He is someone who bridges the divide. And his message of reconciliation, I think, is one that is incredibly relevant and timely for this moment.
After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me.
In other world news, he's preached goodwill, humility, and service, and he's leading by example. But the Pope went to jail today. Calm down. He went to jail to wash the feet of young prisoners, many of them Muslims and atheists.
He's changing many things, including the ancient ritual of washing feet on Holy Thursday.
Until now, only men or boys were formally allowed to take part in the service, in which a priest washes and kisses the feet of 12 people to commemorate Jesus' gesture of humility towards his apostles on the night before he died. Francis said the group should be made up of all members of the people of God, including women.
It's a twist on the tradition. Previous popes have chosen to wash the feet of other priests inside a Roman basilica, but
Pope Francis washed the feet of 12 people, including a Muslim and a woman.
Mm-hmm.
How remarkable is that?
Is that beautiful?
Call it Pope and Change. Today in Rome, instead of delivering Mass to a packed cathedral, new Pope Francis went to prison. There he washed the feet of 12 out of nearly 50 inmates of a juvenile detention center, commemorating the act of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. The images today intended to signal how Francis is mixing things up at the Vatican by putting the poor front and center and by pursuing more modest trappings.
And he humbles himself by washing their feet.
Fra noi, quello che in più alto deve essere al servizio degli altri. E questo è un simbolo, è un segno, no? Lavare i piedi è io sono al tuo servizio. E anche noi, fra noi, non c'è che dobbiamo lavare i piedi tutti i giorni l'uno all'altro. Ma cosa significa questo? Che dobbiamo aiutarci, uno all'altro, l'altro a uno.
When Pope Francis said, I want these 12 people to symbolize every religion, both sexes, every background, and to think that he did it in a prison. I mean, here's the Pope kneeling down and washing the feet and kissing the feet of those 12 people. Powerful gesture.
Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them.
John 13 is the story when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You know, God gives this very poignant example to the disciples here. And he humbles himself by washing their feet. And remember, Peter didn't want to get his feet washed, you know, because it was kind of shocking to the disciples, right? But the reason he did that is he wanted to teach them about, you know what, the greatest among you is going to be the servant.
It seemed to be a clear sense of the Holy Spirit and of one another that this is the way the church needed to go. And
he's providing a very good image for the Catholic Church right now.
Pope Francis, 84% favorable Twitter mentions. It was 30% for Benedict. 40% of Catholics are praying more. 68% say he's making a major change for the better in the church. Politicians would kill for those numbers. Why the excitement?
He's the most successful non-political politician that there is in the world. That excitement is because
he has brought a fresh air to the Catholic Church.
Why is it so different?
Frankly, that he's focusing on the people. He's focusing on what the church should focus on, serving the poor, serving the needy, that he's being inclusive, not exclusive. He's not being judgmental. He's just asking people to be part of the church family.
He has been a voice for unity, of compassion, of service, of paying attention to the most vulnerable in society. And that strikes a chord with millions and millions of American Catholics.
That he has brought more people to church, but just the overall enthusiasm, even amongst non-Catholics in the world, for the church
has grown. But the polling says it really isn't making a difference with people. All our anecdotal evidence aside, that it's not really bringing people out to church. It's just sort of the feeling.
I think it's making a difference with people on the inside. I think it's making a difference with how people feel about their relationship with the church and with this Pope, because he's just so accessible. He's such a normal guy.
A few moments ago, I spoke of the tendency towards globalization. Globalization in and of itself is not bad. On the contrary, the globalizing tendency is good. It brings us together. But what may be bad is the way this happens. If globalization would seek to make everyone the same as if it were a single sphere, that globalization destroys the richness and the particularity, the individuality of every person and every people. If globalization seeks to bring all of us together, but to do so respecting each person, each individual person's richness and peculiarity, respecting all peoples and their own distinctives, that globalization is good and makes us all grow and leads to peace.
La mayor parte de los habitantes del planeta se declaran creyentes. Esto debería provocar un diálogo entre las religiones. No debemos dejar de orar por él y colaborar con quienes piensan distinto.
Confío en Buda.
Creo en Dios.
Creo en Jesucristo.
Creo en Dios, Allah.
Muchos piensan distinto, sienten distinto, buscan a Dios o encuentran a Dios de diversa manera. En esta multitud, en este abanico de religiones, hay una sola certeza que tenemos para todos. Todos somos hijos de Dios.
Creo en el amor.
Creo en el amor.
Creo en el amor.
Creo en el amor.
Confío en vos para difundir mi petición de este mes. Que el diálogo sincero entre hombres y mujeres de diversas religiones conlleve frutos de paz y justicia. Confío en tu oración.
Non andiamo sulla strada delle divisioni, delle lotte fra noi. No, tutti uniti con le nostre differenze, ma uniti, uniti sempre, che quella è la strada di Gesù.
And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch.
Ricordatevi bene. Essere cristiano significa appartenenza alla Chiesa. Il nome è cristiano, il cognome è appartenenza alla Chiesa.
Whenever we see the term the church in the New Testament, he's talking about an assembly of believers every single time. Okay, because the word church means congregation. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this word over and over again, congregation. We don't find the word church until we get to Matthew. But all throughout the Old Testament, we see congregation, congregation, congregation. But what's interesting is that when an Old Testament verse that says congregation is quoted in the New Testament, then the New Testament uses the word church, showing us that church and congregation are the same thing. For example, in Psalm 22:22, it says, In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise unto thee. Then that's quoted in Hebrews 2:12 as, In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, showing that those two words have the identical meaning.
Unto the church of God which is at Corinth.
And that's why you'll have geographical locations like the church at Corinth. And then you'll often have it in the plural form, churches. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. That churches is plural there, meaning that these are congregations of people.
Nella chiesa non esiste il fai da te. Non esistono battitore liberi. Quante volte Papa Benedetto ha descritto la Chiesa come un noi ecclesiale.
And many people teach a false doctrine that there is just one church. There's only one church, and I've had a lot of Roman Catholics tell me that when I'm out soul winning. They say, what's this church is? There's the one true church. There's one church. And even Baptists and Protestants have become wrapped up in this thing, thinking that every believer belongs to the church, so-called. Well, that's not true, because this is the church at Corinth. Okay? And they say, well, there are churches, but then there's also one big church. No. If a church is an assembly, if a church is a congregation, I'm not congregated with all believers. I am not assembled with all believers. Therefore, there is nothing on this earth at this time known as the church, which includes all believers. It's just not true. It's a false doctrine. You say, oh man, you hate Catholics, you're anti-Catholic. I don't hate Catholics at all. You know what? If I hated Catholics, I would just tell them, hey, you're all saved. You guys are just like it. You're going to heaven. That would be hate, because then it'd just be like, see ya, as they go off into hell.
Everybody that surrenders to the Roman Catholic Holy Father, and they do that by telling them, and this is Francis the Talking Pope, do that by telling them, there is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. You cannot be saved without the Church. If you don't come to the Catholic Church, you cannot go to heaven. That's how that Holy Father keeps them. He keeps them in fear. If you don't do it my way, you're going to hell.
All right, I just wanted to say that there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church.
All right, we'll just leave it at that. You wanted to say that there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church? Well, here's one for you. There's no salvation inside the Catholic Church, because they believe in salvation by works and salvation is only by faith. This is another thing that the Roman Catholic Church does not teach. This is another thing that the Pope will not stand for, because they teach that you have to do works in order to be saved. You have to believe, but also you have to do works. And then Francis, he just eliminates the believe part altogether. Well, just do works, and you'll be fine. Just do good.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
The Bible is very clear that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we are not saved by works whatsoever. But then I came to James 2, and it confused me. I got to James 2, and I said, wow, this doesn't seem right.
Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone.
Everything else is saying it's by faith. Everything else is saying it's not of works. But I remember just making a decision as a child saying, you know what? I don't understand this passage, but you know what? I'm probably not going to understand everything because I'm a child. And so just by faith, I'm just going to believe that there's no contradiction in the Bible and that I'm just misunderstanding this. It says in verse 21,
was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.
Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So that verse 24 is the verse that people will use to say, hey, wait a minute, you need faith and works. James chapter 2 is a scripture that people will misinterpret and misapply, because on the surface, it seems to be teaching that salvation is by works on the surface. But once you study it and read it and understand it, it is not teaching salvation by works. It's not teaching faith plus works to save you.
Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only.
Here's the key word, how. See, if you remove how, it would say, ye see then that a man is justified by works and by faith. You know, that's not what it says. What does how mean? In what way? Now you see in what way a man is justified by works. And what is that way? Before man. Right. Not before God. Look at Romans chapter 4. It says in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertained to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now compare verse 2 of Romans 4. Now flip back to James 2. And look what it says in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Okay, so in James 2:21 it says Abraham was justified by works. In Romans 4 it says if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So let me ask you this. Was Abraham justified by works in the sight of God?
No.
No. Does he have whereof to glory? Yes. Is he justified? Yes, but not before God. So who else is there to be justified before? If you're not being justified before God, who are you being justified before?
Man.
Before man. That's why it says in James chapter 2, if you flip back over there, verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That's what man says. That's not what God says. See, man can only see your works. Man can't see your faith. Man can't see your heart. But by the deeds of the law, there's no flesh justified in his sight. The whole point of the passage is to show your faith by your works, and not to just sit around, oh, I have faith. Do the work. Because he's talking to people that are already saved. You know, the Bible's really clear on salvation. It's not based on how good you are. A lot of people think they're pretty good, you know, and yeah, they're going to get to heaven because they're pretty good. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm not righteous, you're not righteous. And if it were our goodness that would get us into heaven, none of us would be going. Because the Bible even says in Revelation 21:8, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and sorcerers and whoremongers and idolaters, and listen to this, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I've lied before. Everybody's lied before. So we've all sinned, and we've done stuff worse than lying, let's face it. We all deserve hell. But the Bible says, but God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Jesus Christ, because he loves us, came to this earth. The Bible says he was God manifest in the flesh. God basically took on human form. He lived a sinless life. He did not commit any sin. And of course, they beat him and spit on him and nailed him to the cross. The Bible says that when he was on that cross, he himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So every sin you've ever done, every sin I've ever done, it was as if Jesus had done it. He was being punished for our sins. And then, of course, they took his body when he died. They took his body and buried it in the tomb. And his soul went down to hell for 3 days and three nights, Acts 2:31. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. He showed unto the disciples the holes in his hands. And the Bible's really clear that Jesus did die for everybody. It says that he died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But there's something that we must do to be saved. The Bible says, it has that question in Acts 16, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And that's it. He didn't say, join a church and you'll be saved, get baptized and you'll be saved, live a good life and you'll be saved, repent of all your sins and you'll be saved. No, he said, believe. And even the most famous verse in the whole Bible that's written on the bottom, I mean, the reference is written on the bottom of the cup at In-N-Out Burger. I mean, it's so famous. Everybody's heard of it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And everlasting means everlasting, means forever. And Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Bible says in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So if you believe on Jesus Christ, the Bible says you have everlasting life. You're going to live forever. You can't lose your salvation. It's eternal. It's everlasting. Once you're saved, once you believe on him, you're saved forever. And no matter what, you can never lose your salvation. Even if I were to go out and commit some awful sin, God will punish me for it on this earth. If I went out and killed somebody today, you know, God's going to make sure I get punished. I'm going to prison or far worse or the death penalty. Whatever this earth punishes me, and God's going to make sure I get punished even more. But I'm not going to hell. There's nothing I can do to go to hell because I'm saved. And if I went to hell, God lied because he promised that whoever believeth in him has everlasting life. And he said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's why there are a lot of examples of people in the Bible who did some really bad stuff, yet they made it to heaven. How? Because they were so good? No, it's because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sins are forgiven. Other people who may have lived a better life in the world's eyes, or maybe even really they lived a better life, they don't believe in Christ. They're going to have to go to hell to be punished for their sins. And let me just close on this one thought. One thing that I wanted to be sure and bring up today is that there was a question that was asked to Jesus by one of his disciples. And that question was this: are there few that be saved? That's a good question, right? I mean, are most people saved? Or is it few that are saved? Now, who here thinks that most people are going to heaven? Most people in this world are going to heaven. Yeah, guess what the answer was? He said, in Matthew 7, for example, he said, enter ye in at the straight gate. He said, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And then he went on to say this. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so you see, there are people out there First of all, the majority of this world doesn't even claim to believe in Jesus. Thankfully, the majority of this classroom claims to believe in Jesus. Okay, but the majority of the world does not claim to believe in Jesus. But God warned that even amongst those who claim to believe in Jesus, even amongst those that call him Lord, many will be saying to him, "What? We did all these wonderful works. Why aren't we saved?" He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's why. That's because salvation is not by works. And if you're trusting your own works to save you, if you think you're going to heaven because you've been baptized, or if you think I think you have to live a good life. I think you have to keep the commandments to be saved. I think you have to go to church. I think you got to, turn from your sins. If you're trusting in your works, Jesus is going to say to you one day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You have to have all your faith in what he did. You have to put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross when he died for you, he's buried and rose again. That's your ticket into heaven. If you're trusting all the things, I'm going to heaven because I'm such a good Christian and I do all these wonderful things. He's going to say, "Depart from me." And notice what he said. "Depart from me, I never knew you." Not "I used to know you." Because once he knows you, remember I mentioned this earlier, it's everlasting, it's eternal. Once he knows you, you're saved forever. But he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because if you go to hell, it's because he never knew you. Because once he knows you, he knows you. It's just like my children will always be my children. When you're born again, when you're his child, you'll always be his child. You may be the black sheep of the family. You may be somebody who gets disciplined by God heavily on this earth. You can screw up your life down here, but you can't screw that up. You're saved. It's a done deal.